We have the curtain pulled. I'm sorry, in the New Testament, we have the curtain pulled and a great performer unveiled. This great performer of the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tiptoes to the stage in a manger and for 33 years marches in cadence across the stage of history. We follow him in the New Testament as we see him with our eyes and feel him with our hands. And those who were there at the time could witness what he did. We follow him as he quietly tiptoes across the stage or to the stage in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. We observe him as he opens eyes that are blind and ears that are deaf. We see him as he raises dead people and causes the lame to leap like a hart and the dumb to speak. We see him as he stills the waves and calms the tempest and proves that he's God's son. For 33 years, man could actually behold God in the flesh. He was on the stage performing the great performance of deity as God incarnate revealed God's attributes to fallen man. However, in spite of the fact that he in the New Testament is so obvious and so plain, in the Old Testament, we only see him for a few brief commercials in between the performances. He only occasionally in the Old Testament comes through the pulled curtain to give us a sneak preview of the coming drama in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we're only cupbearers to sample the wine that's going to come in the New. Ah, wonderful wine's going to come in the New Testament in the person of God's dear Son. But occasionally, a little cup is poured us in the Old Testament, and we take a sip to get a little idea about what's going to transpire when our Lord Jesus comes in Bethlehem. Only occasionally in the Old Testament does God open the dressing room door, so we may get a glimpse of the great performer as he prepares for his coming drama. We nibble at the first fruits in the Old Testament and tease our appetites for the harvest to come in the New Testament. For the most part, we only see billboards announcing his coming, and yet on rare occasions he comes to remind us that he's still there, and that someday he's going to spend all of his time, like he spends a part of his time, in the Old Testament. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying that our Lord only appeared a few isolated times in the Old Testament, and then it was when he was especially needed. In the Old Testament, an appearance here, now a few hundred years past, an appearance here, and maybe several hundred years past, and an appearance here. Usually, in the Old Testament, God sent his angels to do his business and to did his message. Oh, one time he did send Samuel that he might help, and on occasions Gabriel or Michael would come, but sometimes it was the kind of a chore and duty that demanded the presence of our Lord himself. Now, if in the space of 4,000 years, our Lord perhaps only made that many appearances in the Old Testament where he could be visibly seen and vocally heard, then it must be something of great importance that would cause Jesus to pull back the curtain where he was hiding in the Old Testament and come through that curtain and present himself to us so that mankind may see him during the Old Testament. Ah, I suspect if our Lord's only going to make a dozen appearances or less in the Old Testament, it must be for the coronation of some great king. It must be when David is anointed king of Israel. It must be when Samuel takes the horn of oil and sprinkles that oil upon King Saul and Israel has her first king. Or maybe our Lord would appear when the Israelites are crossing the Red Sea on dry ground and that great victory transpires. Or perhaps if our Lord's going to appear just a few times in the Old Testament, maybe he'll come when Jonah got out of the whale, or maybe he'll come to the great revival in Nineveh, and on the last day of that revival, will give his testimony about his coming to draw a great crowd. What would be so important in the Old Testament that would cause Jesus to come prematurely and manifest himself to some of his creatures? Well, it's not the coronation of kings that beckons our Lord to come in the Old Testament. It's not the acclamation of some great victory that caused our Lord to make an appearance ever so rare in the days before Bethlehem. Let's look at them. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. Jesus has not yet come. Adam and Eve
or walking perfect or sinless in Eden's garden. Jesus did not come. Adam and Eve are in paradise. What a beautiful place. And yet Jesus did not come. Adam and Eve were fellowshipping with God the Father, and yet Jesus did not come. And yet just the moment that Adam and Eve reached out, Eve took that forbidden fruit and took a bite and gave it to Adam, that very moment, the next verse says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why? The first appearance of our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, where he was visible to man, where he could be seen with a naked eye and heard with the ear or human ear, was when man first fell into sin. Ah, isn't that interesting to find that Jesus comes to sinners? Jesus comes to the destitute. He stands this morning at the door of the tavern. And as you walk out of the tavern, our Lord Jesus says there's something better than what's in there. He stands this morning at the door of the flop house. And as you walk out with disease or sin and filth and odor and guilt, our Lord Jesus says there's something better than that. May I stop to say this morning to those of you that last night went to a tavern or a nightclub or some place of amusement where sin prevails, there's something better than that. There's something that'll make you higher than marijuana will. There's something that'll take you on a better trip than narcotics will. There's something that'll make you happier than liquor will. There's something more exciting than the nightclub. There's something more thrilling than the dens and dives. There's something more that'll give you more joy in life than all the things the devil advertises on his television sets and on in the newspapers. There's something better than that. And if this morning you want to get real high, don't get a needle, get Jesus. That's what you need. If this morning you want to have a real trip, I mean a happy trip, an exciting trip, a thrilling trip, Don't you smoke some heroin or take a needle and put hair in your veins or smoke a marijuana. You come to the cross of Calvary and bow on your knees at the feet of Jesus, for that's where Jesus is. Oh, I think that's very interesting. Jesus, are you going to come to David's coronation? No, I'm too busy for that. I'm too busy keeping all the worlds in place. But Jesus, are you going to come when Saul is crowned the first king of Israel? Are you going to come for that? No, I won't come for that. But any time I see a poor sinner that needs salvation, I'll sure pull back the curtain and come then. I was down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. A fellow named Charles Thompson, a very fine preacher, one of my dear friends, was pastor there a few days ago. I don't think I told you this. I think I put it in the Sword of the Lord. I don't think I told you this. Maybe I did. Don't think I did. But he and his wife were asleep, 1 o'clock in the morning, and the telephone rang. Charles Thompson gets up, 1 o'clock in the morning, hello, then a male voice says, is this the massage parlor? And Brother Thompson, the pastor, says, no, it isn't. Oh, this not the massage parlor? No, it isn't. And the pastor says, hold it, don't hang up yet. He said, I got something better than the massage parlor I can tell you about. And the fellow, oh, what is it? And he said, no, it's Jesus. And the fellow said, hey, don't hang up yet, don't hang up yet. Give me a chance at you. He told the fellow how to be saved. 1 o'clock in the morning, the fellow got the wrong number, thought he called a massage parlor. Finally, the fellow got enough of it and hung up. Charles Thompson went back to bed. And after going to sleep a few minutes, phone rang again, picked up the phone. Hello? The fellow said, is this the massage parlor? Had the wrong number again. And the pastor said, no, it's not. But the same fellow had, no, don't hang up. I got to won't tell you, it's better than a massage parlor. And, by the way, it is. It's better than an adult bookstore. And it's better than a dirty adult movie. It's better than any kind of movie. It's better than the dance hall. It's better than the nightclub. It's better than the country club. It's better than the cocktail glass. It's better than the Bloody Mary. It's better than the beer joint. It's better than the wicked party. It's better than perverted sex. It's better than all of it. And he said, I'll tell you something. And he took him down the Roman road on the telephone. The fellow tried twice to call a massage parlor. It's getting to where you can't even call a massage parlor anymore without getting a plan of salvation. And the pastor said, wouldn't you like to be saved? And he said, no, I don't think so tonight. And he hung up again. And the pastor went back to bed. 3 weeks passed. Telephone rang one day. Maybe it's a letter. I forget if it's a letter or telephone. I think it's a phone call. The fellow said, no, a letter. Said, I'm the fella that called you at 1 o'clock in the morning twice one morning and asked for the massage parlor.
and said, you told me how to get saved. He said, the next day after you did that, I got on my knees and did what you said and said I got saved. Went back to Ringo, Georgia, said where he lived. Ringo, Georgia. And said, my family's back together now, and I've joined the church. They're going to church in Ringo, Georgia. Said, you can expect my wife and family and I to show up before long at your church. We're going to come visit you one Sunday morning before long. Oh, that's what you need. God loves sinners. Yes, Christ receiveth sinful men. Sinner, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. For though the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Our Lord is going to come and make an appearance in the Old Testament. I wonder what the first appearance will be. Hey, I wonder if it'll be that day when God took some dust and from that dust He made an Adam. He made a man. What a miracle that is. Certainly Jesus will come. No, He didn't come then. Ah, but God puts man to sleep and takes a rib out, makes a woman. Well, you say, why did God put him to sleep? God never would allow a woman to show up if he'd been awake. You know, a man wouldn't. If he'd been awake, you know that. And took a rib and made a woman. Ah, boy, the first time Adam saw Eve. And would Jesus come for this occasion? No, He won't come for this occasion. But when Adam and Eve go into sin and eat that forbidden fruit, the Lord Jesus Christ said, there's a couple of sinners down there. I've got to go down. And immediately they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. When did our Lord appear in the Old Testament? For sinners. That's when He appeared in the Old Testament. There's a second time I called your attention. A young boy, sort of a sissy fella, my mother's boy, home cooking soup while his brother went out hunting, and I don't have much use for him, to be quite frank with you. I don't care much about Jacob. I've often said one of the first things I'm going to do when I get to heaven is give Jacob a glorified punch in the nose. Sissy, anybody home cooking soup, he needs a nosebleed. And anyway, Jacob, he's tricked his brother, stolen his birthright, and stolen the blessing from his father that was rightly his brother's, and Esau's. And Esau says, I'll kill him, I'll kill him, I'll kill him. And Jacob's mother comes and says, sweetie face, I know she called him that. That's the way you make a sissy like that. And she kissed him on the lips. Mothers, don't go kissing your boys too much. When they're little, okay. When a boy gets up 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and especially 15, 16, 17 years old, don't go slobbering all over them. There's nothing more discouraging to a 16-year-old boy than to see two 40-year-old lips coming at him. That's worse than a six-wheel truck on a dark night on a highway. And so she said, sweetie face, this is all in the Hebrew. You won't get this in the Greek. You've got to know the Bible to understand some of this stuff. So she comes to him, and then she says, sweetie face, darling, precious, honey child. She says, old, hairy and athletic and rough Esau is going to cut your little curls off, and he's going to spoil your lovely complexion. And you know how he is, big old rough thing. Now, you better go along down and visit Grandma, because he's going to kill you. And so Jacob, God bless his sissy soul, he takes off on a 500-mile trip. And so he comes to a certain little spot. It's nighttime, no place to sleep, and motels were all full. And Holiday Inn was too expensive. And again, I'm going deeper than you can probably understand. But so he goes, and then he stops, and he finds a rock, and he makes a rock his pillow, and lies down to sleep. And while he's asleep, Jesus comes. And there's a ladder, and the angels of God ascending up and down that ladder. And Jacob called the place Bethel, the house of God. And then Jesus was there. Now, I wonder why Jesus came there. Because in the Old Testament, Jesus bypassed the coronation of kings. But he didn't bypass when his children got lonely. When Jacob was lonely that night and put his head on the pillow, and his mother's tender care was no longer his privilege, and his father now is gone, and Esau's going to kill him, and Jacob is lonely, and he probably never has spent a night away from his mother in all of his life, and now he's lonely. And then Jesus says, hey, Gabriel! No, Gabriel! No, you can go down if you want to and go up and down that ladder, but I'm going to go down and talk to Jacob myself personally. He's a lonely child of mine. Hey, Michael, you want to climb up and down that ladder? It's okay, but let me be the first down that ladder. I want to go down and talk to my lonely child. then that's what Jesus did. I think that's so sweet. Jesus, when he's coming and pull back the curtain in the Old Testament, he comes when? When a great crowd is present at a coronation? No, when one lonely child of his is lonely. And this morning, if you're lonely, our Savior comes and sits beside you. This morning, if the dearest of friends have turned their back on you, our Savior loves you and he's concerned about you. He walks the halls of the hospital today. He waits at lonely gravesides as people follow hearses out to lay to rest the dearest of life. He lives at the widow's house today. He steals to the bedside of the shut-in. He lingers at the empty crib. He stands beside the surgeon. He walks with you in the waiting room. Anywhere his children are lonely, Jesus shows up there. No wonder somebody wrote, on life's pathway, I am never lonely. My Lord is with me, my Lord divine. No longer lonely, no longer lonely, for Jesus is a friend of friends to me. No longer lonely. You don't have to be lonely. Oh, but you say, Brother Howe, nobody understands me. I don't have many friends. You can have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He wants to be your friend. No longer lonely. I recall when my father died, I had often heard how that God came to those who were lonely and discouraged and bereaved. And I had preached funerals time and time again. And I had said in funerals, God will be with you. God's there. And God will give you strength at funerals. I knew that was true. I never had felt it. When I drove 150 miles and looked at the cold face on May 13, 1950, the cold face of my father, who was laid out in the same funeral home that later on embalmed John Kennedy, the president, O'Neill Funeral Home in Dallas, Texas, I looked at my father's face and reached out and touched his cold face. And anybody that's ever done that of a loved one, you know the awful shock that goes through you when you feel the coldness of the flesh when life is gone. Could I tell you this? I felt an arm, a hand on my arm. I looked and nobody was there. But just as real, Brother Fisk, if you took my arm and held it right there, there was a hand on my arm. Blessed be God. There was a hand right there. I felt it. Felt the fingers. Say, who was it? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. He had a young preacher boy that just starting out. He wanted to let him know that every time that there's somebody standing beside the grave of a loved one, that he'd be there. Ah, I'm so glad through these years that in times of loneliness, he's there. Now, what's going to beckon Jesus to come in the Old Testament? Saul's coronation? No. Elijah praying down fire? No. Nineveh's revival? No. The return and building the temple? No. What is it? When one of his children is lonely, he's there. There's a third time I called your attention in the Old Testament. Joshua, wonderful leader, lonely. Tomorrow, he must cross the Jordan. Tomorrow, he must fight the battle of Jericho. Tomorrow, he must conquer the promised land. Tomorrow, he must fight the enemy. Tomorrow, as grasshoppers, he must fight those that look like giants. Tomorrow, he must conquer the unconquerable. Tomorrow, unconquerable. Tomorrow, he must win the undefeated. Tomorrow, he must try to perform that which is impossible. Tomorrow, he's going to try to do that which human flesh cannot do. Tomorrow, the greatest battle of his life. Joshua goes alone that night. It's dark. And the Bible says an unseen captain comes to him. I wonder who that unseen captain is. That unseen captain is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why? Our Lord in the Old Testament chose to appear when? When a person fell into sin. When? When a child was lonely. When? When one of his own was facing a battle. Everyone else is asleep and Jesus is there. One day I walked into this pulpit, back yonder years ago, I walked into this pulpit alone and afraid and all kinds of enemies out in the audience. And thank God Jesus was there. I recall the first full-time church I ever pastored. The three top men in the church said, we won't let you preach Sunday. The fellow who owned the biggest business in town, the richest man in the area, and the treasurer, and the Sunday school superintendent, and the chairman of the board of deacons, they all said, you won't walk in the pulpit. But I said, the church has called me to be their pastor by a vote of 27-26. Boy, that's a comfortable vote.
And I said, if God needs me, I'll walk in the pulpit the next Sunday. And I walked in the pulpit the next Sunday, and there they sat in the middle section right here making faces at me all the time I preached. All the time I preached. They did that for 8 miserable weeks, all the time I preached. But Jesus was there. You got a battle to fight? Jesus wants to come and help you. You're lonely? Jesus wants to come and help you. Are you a sinner? Jesus wants to come to help you. There's some discouraged hearts all over this room this morning. Down today in Mexico. Is it Lynn Conger? Is that her name, Lynn? Little Lynn Conger, one of our teenage girls. She had headaches. And I don't know all the story, but she had headaches. And then they took her and had her x-rayed. And they found she has a tumor where they can't operate. They can't get to it. It's in a place where they cannot get to it without taking her lashes like that. So they're afraid it's growing. And today, little Lynn is in the hospital down in Mexico taking some special treatments for the tumor of the brain. I bet you I know who's there with her. I bet you Jesus is there. I have an idea that Jesus said to Gabriel, Gabriel, you go on now. You go to First Baptist Church. I'm going to go down to Mexico today. And I have an idea he's there. In the same hospital is one of our ladies, Mrs. Georgia Moffitt, a mother of some of our finest members and one of our finest ladies. She has cancer of the liver. And you know what that means. And she's down that same hospital today. Oh, blessed be God. I know somebody that's there with her today. I know somebody that's there with her. Outside the gate, that's where Jesus is. With a lonely lad at midnight, that's where Jesus is. With a sinner who's just fallen, that's where Jesus is. In the nightclub and tavern, that's where he holds out his nail-scarred hand and says, there's something better than this. In the lonely hour when you walk away from the grave and you left your life inside that grave and you can't walk home, and you go back home and there's a picture on the mantel, and there's an empty spot at the table, and there are the clothes that'll never be worn again by him, and there are his shoes all laid out there, and there's the place where he slept, and there's the place where he shaved, and you go back home and you say, how can I take it? How can I take it? Oh, how can I take it? Thank God, I'll tell you how you can take it. There's somebody there waiting for you when you get back home. And that somebody is Jesus. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. When you've been out to the cemetery and a little box, maybe the undertaker carried it by himself, and a little white box, and he took it out. A few of you gathered around, and, but somebody's missing. Look, the father stands there, and the little baby is being lowered in the grave. And Jesus is there, but wait a minute, somebody's not there. Let's see who's missing. Oh, it's the one who gave birth. She just gave birth to that little baby, and they took the baby, and it was born dead. And she's not able to leave the hospital. And up in St. Margaret's Hospital, maternity section, on her back is a little weeping mother who realized that at this very moment, my little baby that I hoped to have and prayed for and suffered for is being laid in a infant grave in a little casket, and they're having the services now. And that lonely mother. No, she's not lonely. If she is, she doesn't have to be lonely. There's Jesus is there. That's where he is. I recall one of our staff members had was it Mrs. Bewley? Had a baby born dead. And we took a tape recorder out to the cemetery, and the staff went out, and a few of us, and had a little funeral service for it. And I think we taped the message and said a few words to her and so forth. But that's where Jesus is. This morning, that little widow here who's lonely, Jesus is with you. He's with you. And this morning, that college student that doesn't know how he's going to pay his bill, Jesus is with you this morning. And that one that just got back from the doctor and you've had tests made and you're going to find out this week if it's malignant or not, he's with you. And that one who found out last week it's malignant, he's with you. Jesus always is with his own when they're in trouble. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. And then there's another time when his people suffer. A giant image is built. The king builds a giant image. It's on the plains of Dura. And there's a decree made. All the people have to bow down and worship this giant image.
But there are three young boys there named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, no, we'll not do it. They say, if you don't bow down and worship this image, we'll put you in a fiery furnace and throw you in the fire, and you'll be killed. And they said, doesn't make any difference. They say, we'll heat the fire furnace seven times hotter. And they said, doesn't make any difference. They said, our God will deliver us. But if he will not deliver us, we still will not bow down and worship that image. I like that kind of courage. That's what you young folks ought to say. When somebody says to you, let's play some rock music, you say, my God says I shouldn't do it, and I'll die before I listen to that garbage and that filth and that junk. Somebody invites you to go out on a night on the town, and all the rest of the crowd, if you have to stand by yourself, you stand by yourself. God give us some young people who will say no. We got a bunch of little peep young folks with rope for a backbone and yellow streak down their spine, call themselves men, have broad shoulders and big muscles, haven't got enough manhood to say no to sin. When somebody offers you a little sip of liquor, stand up and say, God doesn't want me to do that. Somebody offers you a cigarette, stand up straight, throw back your shoulders, be proud you're a Christian, and say, no, God doesn't want me to do that. Somebody wants to take you on a dark road and pull over side the road and park and rob from you that which is the right of every young lady, her chastity when she walks down the aisle and gives herself to the young man of God's choosing. And when somebody wants to steal that from you, get your shoe off and hit him in the head with it and say, take me home. You robber, you thief. But you say he's so handsome. No, he's so lustful. But you say he's so good looking. No, he's so dirty. But you say he's so masculine. No, he's so filthy. That's what he is. Learn to say no. These young men learned to say no. And they said, we will not bow down and do that which our God does not want us to do. And so they took them. They threw them in the fire furnace. Can you imagine three young men, maybe young men, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 years of age, with all their life before them, slaves away from home, boys away from their homeland, in bondage to the Babylonian people. And you see them as they're thrown into the fire furnace. The old king tosses and tumbles that night. I do it through the night. Oh, those fellows, I killed those three boys. They seem like such fine-looking boys. I killed those three fellows or allowed it to be done. Next morning, he wakes up to go down and look at their charred bodies and drag them away to a burial. And the king, after all night, those boys have been in the fire furnace. The old king walks down, comes down to the fire furnace, and he looks and says, oh, my, they're alive. They're still alive. Oh, wait a minute. I only put three in there. Who put the other one in there? And the Bible says the other was whacked under the Son of God. Wonder what happened, because when God's children get in trouble because they stand up, God's with them. Every time I've ever taken a stand, and I listen, believe me, I've taken some stands through these years that were the hardest things I ever think I'd do in my life. I've walked alone many a day in these 30 years of preaching. I've turned my face toward the wall and thought my ministry was gone time and time again in these 30 years of preaching. I've thought my life, I've had a few times back in the early days, I had two men come to me with guns and point the guns to me and said, you baptize my wife, I'll get you back. My wife wasn't wonderful. I didn't give permission to my wife to get baptized. I'll blow your brains out. They pointed their guns at my head. I've stood at the point of death time and time again in these 30 years. But let me tell you something. There never is a child of God who walks in God's will, who learns to stand for right and stand against wrong, who learns to say no when temptation comes. There never is one that won't have the presence of Jesus there when he stands up and fights, when he's in a battle and suffers. The Old Testament's over. He only came out a few times. He only came out when someone had gone to sin, or when someone was alone of his children, or when somebody was facing a battle, or when one of his own children was suffering. And now the New Testament comes. He tiptoes to Bethlehem's manger, and then marching in cadence, he marches across the pages of the New Testament in the great performance of the life of Jesus for 33 blessed, wonderful years. He caused the whole countryside to be alerted, and they came to hear him and marveled at his teaching. and the Son of God was there for eyes to behold and ears to hear and hands to feel. And then suddenly one day on the Mount of Olives, He raised His resurrected hands toward the sky and ascends back to heaven. And now for 2,000 years He's been gone. But wait a minute. Even now, sometimes He makes an appearance too. In the New Testament, now He does not appear every day, but in the New Testament age, after the resurrection, He appeared spasmodically again. What caused Him to appear after He went back to heaven? Well, he appeared to a sinner on the Damascus Road. Sound like He's still interested in sinners after 4,000 years, doesn't it? He appeared to a sinner on the Damascus Road. Paul looked up and said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Still after sinners, isn't he? After 4,000 years. So when else did He appear? Well, He appeared on the Isle of Patmos to John when he was lonely. Out of there. Several thousand years after He appeared to lonely Jacob, He appears to lonely John on the Isle of Patmos and shows him things not lawful to utter. When else did He appear? He appeared to one facing battles when Paul was at Lystra, had a whole three missionary journeys in front of him, and Jesus appeared to him when he was stoned outside Lystra. I'll declare, He's still appearing to those who have battles to fight. And when else? To Stephen when he was stoned outside the city of Jerusalem and dying. He appeared to Stephen because Stephen was suffering. So our Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Old Testament, when He made an appearance, an occasional appearance, it was to those who were sinful. It was to those who were lonely. It was to those who were preparing for a battle. It was to those who suffered. And after He went back to heaven, He still appears occasionally. To whom? To those who are sinful. To those who are lonely. To those who are facing a battle. To those who are suffering. This morning, are you suffering? Jesus is there beside you. That's something you feel beating in your breast. That's Jesus. He's there. Do you face a battle? Do you not know how in the world you can face tomorrow? Does it seem like the rising of the sun means a death knell to you? Jesus is there. Do you have pain in your body and disease? He's there. Are you lonely? He's there. Are you a sinner this morning? Do you not know that you're going to heaven when you die? He's there. He wants you to be His. He wants to be yours. He offers Himself to you today. As your very own. You say, preacher, you mean that I, a sinner, could walk down this aisle this morning and kneel here at this altar and sincerely pray a prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and if I meant that, do you mean that God would wipe every sin of my life away? That's exactly what I mean. You say, preacher, do you mean that if I went down the aisle this morning and knelt here and received Christ into my heart by faith, do you mean to tell me that I could go to heaven if I died this afternoon? That's exactly what I mean. You say, boy, I think I'll join the church. No, that isn't what you do. Oh, I'll get baptized. No, that's not what you do. What you do is come to Jesus and say, Jesus, out of my darkness, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of my shadows and into Thy light, Jesus, I come to Thee. And if you this morning will accept Him into your heart by faith, He'll forgive every sin you ever committed. Write your name in the book of life. Make you His own child. And take you to heaven just that quickly when you die. Let us pray.